Once again, it's great to see you all here. It's always great to be here with you and just coming into God's presence together. I would like to get things started this morning just by considering something we call the Great Commandment in our theological discussions, the greatest of all of God's commands. We read about it in 3 of the 4 Gospels, I believe. We read about it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 34, where we read that one of the religious leaders of Jesus' time challenged him by saying, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in all of the law?" And of course, he was referring back to the Old Testament law that God gave the Israelites to live by. He said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Mark records it slightly differently. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And in fact, what Jesus was quoting was a passage from Deuteronomy, from the law itself. Deuteronomy 6, is in the beginning of Deuteronomy 6, we read Moses saying to the Israelites, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you." And so Moses was getting ready to share all of God's law with the Israelites. And he began it with this one, the very first command in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And the essential meaning of this command is to love the Lord completely with every part of your being. It's called the Great Commandment because Jesus said that this is the most important of all of God's commands. And in fact, he also continued past that to give the second greatest command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said those two commands encompass everything that God has commanded us. If you would focus on those two things, you will fulfill all of God's laws. It makes it simple for us a little bit to focus in on those two things. The most important thing I can do is love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. The question I want to ask us today, though, is how is it even possible for us to obey that command? How is it possible for us to do what God, the most important thing that God has given us to do? Because honestly, we struggle to do this, to fully love God with every part of our being. Without Christ at all, we don't even care to try. We don't care what God's law is. People who don't know Christ could care less what God's laws are. They care more about what their own laws are. They want to make it up themselves. And the fact is, we've all been at that place at some point in our lives. But even with Christ, we all know that we still end up falling short. We still follow temptations and do the things that God tells us not to do. We forget to love the Lord sometimes. We turn away from God, whether it's really what we want to do or not. We end up getting caught in those sins again and again and again. Of course, we depend on God's faithfulness to forgive us, to set us back on track again. We know that Jesus' sacrifice covers over all of our sins, but we still sin. Is it even possible for us to obey this one command, to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our might? This is a struggle that Paul explores as he continues his letter to the Romans throughout chapter 7 and into chapter 8. So I'd like to ask you to open up your Bibles to Romans 7 this morning. We're going to dig into this struggle that we have a little bit more. And as you're opening up your Bibles, let me just give you a brief review of what we've read previously. In chapter 6, you may remember that Paul was asking the question, should we go on sinning if we've been forgiven and covered by God's grace? And we know that grace covers over those things. He pointed out that through Christ we have been set free from slavery to sin and become servants to the Lord. And he said that we've died to sin and been raised to new life so that in Christ we're now able to live in a new way, free from the control of sin. So how can we possibly keep on sinning, he says. We're living a new life, so of course we should not keep on sinning. Now, throughout the first part of chapter 7, Paul continues to explore this some of these aspects. He explores the relationship between God's law and the sinful desires we all have. And he starts to uncover this struggle, this battle that I was mentioning, to really love the Lord. On the one hand, Paul points out that God's law is good. It tells us how to love God. It helps us distinguish right from wrong. It makes us aware of what sin is so that we can actually turn away from it. Without knowing God's law, we have no idea what's right or wrong. So God's law is good, and then it shows us those things. God's law points the way. If we're really going to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and might, we need to know what God's commands are. But, Paul points out, the law also arouses or awakens sinful desires within us. By knowing God's law, we gain an awareness of sin, and that awareness highlights and awakens desires to do things that we shouldn't do. It's like a child being told not to press that button. See that red button over there? Don't push it. Right? What happens? You push it. You can't stop thinking about it. Whereas before, if you never said anything, they maybe wouldn't have ever noticed the button and not even thought about it. Right? But now you've highlighted it. You said, don't push it. You can't, and not even just children. I know adults were like this too. We can't stop thinking about what's going to happen if I push the button. Is it really going to be that bad? Maybe if I just touch it, right? Just kind of graze my finger past it. Maybe that'll be okay. And when we try those things, right? There's all kinds of ways that we do that. Knowing God's law arouses those desires in us. We start to ask those questions. Is it really that bad? Could I get away with it today? Maybe God won't mind just if I get a little bit closer to that. It arouses the sinful desires. Paul points this out. The problem with God's law is that it arouses those things in us. It awakens sinful desire. So although God's commands are good, knowing them awakens the desire to disobey God. And we have this struggle that comes in. Let's take a look at verses 18 and 19 in chapter 7 then. Paul writes, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. So nothing good lives in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And this is the struggle every Christian experiences. We want to love God with every part of our being, but we still continue to give in to sinful desires. We do the things that we don't want to do. Let's continue reading then. Verse 19, Paul again says, For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living within me that does it. And basically he's saying we're giving ourselves back over to control to that sinful nature. So verse 21, he says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Let's just stop and digest that a little bit. He makes some interesting connections, actually, back to that great commandment. He says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And you go back to that command from Deuteronomy. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I'll just stop there for a minute. Words have a range of meanings, right? Words can mean lots of different things. And we have to remember that we are reading an English translation of a Hebrew text when we read Deuteronomy. So I want to explore that a little bit. Just think about translation difficulties. Consider the word run for a minute. What does run mean? Are you talking about going for a run? Or are you talking about running your engine? Are you talking about a run in your stocking? Or are you building a chicken run? Do you see how there's a basic idea there, but there's a lots of different things that one word can mean? Well, the same is true in any language. So I decided to take a look at what that word heart meant in the original Hebrew. The word that Moses wrote there was the word lebab, which we translate as heart. And when you look at the full meaning of it, it refers to your inner self, your thoughts, your intentions, your mind, your will, and your desires. So what Moses was saying, the command that God gave him, is to love the Lord your God with all of your inner being, with all of your will and your desires. And I find it interesting that here Paul talks about his inner being, his inner self, delighting in God's law. He's talking about his heart, the love his heart has for God's law in that point. He sees the good in it. He no longer wants to resist God's law, where once before Christ, he did, as we all do. And then there's another part of us that Paul mentions here. He talks about the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, which again goes back to the Hebrew concept of heart. When he's talking about the members of his body, he's talking about his flesh, his physical self. When it turns out the Hebrew word for might, me'od, refers to force or physical being, your abilities, your flesh. So it's saying, love the Lord your God with all your strength and ability and your flesh, all the physical things you do. So the command says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And here Paul is talking about a war waging between two of those parts, the heart and the might, the mind and the flesh. Do you see the struggle between those parts? One side delights in God's law, the other side delights in sin. And Paul says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Do you see that struggle? And even more importantly, are you familiar with that in your own life? Do you find yourself struggling against sin sometimes? The inner self, your heart and your mind want to do what God wants you to do. But for some reason, your physical being, your flesh, continues to fail. And we spend a large part of our Christian lives focused on this battle. At one moment, our heart and mind is set on pleasing and serving God with everything we have. And the next moment, we find ourselves walking right into temptation, doing the thing that we are even telling ourselves in that moment, I shouldn't be doing this, but I just can't resist for some reason this moment. Or maybe it won't matter this time, or God will forgive me. Or, you know, we keep falling into that trap over and over. That battle goes back and forth. We do the things we should not be doing, and we know we shouldn't be doing them. And then we're racked with guilt and shame afterward. We try to cover it up. We fear God's judgment. We start to forget all about what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ, because now we're a horrible sinner again. We've disobeyed God, and we can't even get our own body to work together to do what's right. Doubt starts to creep into our minds. Does God really love me? Has God really forgiven me? Or is this really the way God wants me to live? Does he really want me to be miserable like this, fighting myself constantly? Is it even possible to please God? We begin to rationalize our actions and start to point out how God will forgive me for this. He promised he'll forgive me. It'll be okay. He'll pick me back up. And we continue that cycle, wrestling within ourselves. And all the while we know we're not obeying God's command to love him with all of our being. We try all kinds of ways to fight this war. We punish ourselves in lots of different ways because of the sin that we've committed. We deny ourselves in efforts to try to stay away from those things. We try to set up blockades in our life to make sure that we won't fall into sin again. We do whatever it will take to stop ourselves from doing the things that we know we should not be doing. And then we spend so much time focused in this battle, we start to take the battle to other people as well. We watch their lives. We see things going on with them. We hear about things that are happening in their lives. And we say, they shouldn't be doing those things. They should be following the Lord. We start to dwell on those things, thinking about what's wrong with those people. And then because we love them, and want the best for them, we start to engage in this battle with them. We start to tell them what they should be doing, that they need to just stop what they're doing for the sake of their relationship with the Lord. And we start to wonder sometimes, are they really committed to God? Because they haven't changed their life yet. And this battle wages on and on. And yet, here the Apostle Paul is saying, as mature a Christian as any one of us, saying, I know the good I want to do. But it's the evil I do not want to do that I keep on doing. The battle that surrounds us day by day. We get tired of it. We get frustrated with it. We want it to stop. We want everyone to just live the right way for God. We want ourselves to live the right way for God. We get angry with ourselves. We get angry with the people around us. And we can't seem to get anywhere with this. We start to feel unworthy and unloved and unacceptable by God or anyone else around us. Again, Paul says at the end of Romans 18, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I see this in my own life. Wanting to do things right, but continuing to go down the wrong path. And I hear about it in so many of your lives as well, this struggle that goes on day by day. What are we supposed to do about this? How can we possibly follow God's command to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind if our mind or our might and our minds are constantly in this battle? We cry out with Paul as he writes in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And that is the key question. Who will rescue me? Because when we engage in this battle, what we're trying to do is rescue ourselves. We keep fighting it ourselves, and we keep fighting with one another. Who will rescue us? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, so then I find in my mind I am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And then he moves into chapter 8, where he begins to reveal the solution to this battle. Therefore, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. The key here, really, is that Paul is shifting the battle away from the mind or the heart and the might or the flesh, focusing in on that spiritual part, the soul, the spirit. The word for soul, let me find it, is nephesh. And that refers to your essential inner being, basically who you are without all your physical parts. There's a spiritual part of you that exists beyond this fleshly body that we have and the thoughts that we have. It's the essence of who you are apart from your physical flesh, the non-physical essence of who you are as a living being. And that is the part of us that Jesus reaches in to address this battle with, our spirits, our souls. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son to be a sin offering. So rather than engaging further in this law by giving us more laws to follow or helping us to figure out ways to get our bodies to agree with our minds, God sent his Son to save our souls, to set our hearts, our souls right with him, to make our eternal beings forgiven and washed clean, making us completely new. And he says to live according to the Spirit. In order to live by the Spirit, we need to shift our focus away from the physical battle and focus on the Spirit. This battle that we face in our lives is honestly a spiritual one. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And again, he's taking that battle to the spiritual realm. And this is a battle that Jesus has already won for us. He has already set our souls free by dying on that cross. He has already united us with his Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in him, confess our sins, and receive that gift of salvation, Jesus frees our spirit, our soul, to be new. And Paul is calling us to live according to the Spirit rather than continuing to fight in that fleshly battle. So how do we do that? The easy statement to say is tend to your spiritual life. We need to learn to stop engaging in that battle of our minds versus our minds and our flesh versus what we want to do. And this is where we end up going in circles again and again and again. We battle with ourselves over doing what's right, but here I am fallen again, and why can't I get it right? We battle with each other, trying to get each other to see the wrong that we're doing and fix one another. And God is saying, get your eyes off of that, because you're not going to fix it yourselves. You can't fix it yourselves. Focus on things above. Engage in the spiritual battle. Romans 8, 5, Paul says this, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." When we engage in that battle between our minds and the flesh, we're continuing to focus on those things that we just can't get right on our own. We're focusing on the things that bring death and discord and hostility. When we set our minds on the Spirit, we seek out what the Spirit desires. We speak out life and peace, and we discover them in God. In order to do that with one another, we need to, instead of focusing on the things that we see wrong and the limitations and the shortcomings, is focusing on the good that we see, the good that God is doing, trusting him to continue working in and through us. We've learned this in our own personal life, to keep getting our eyes off of what we see in front of us and trusting God to handle it all. Trusting God to take care of the shortcomings. You know, those limitations and the sins are real. They're there. We need to trust God to take care of them. Otherwise, we're going to keep engaging in that battle in the wrong place. For ourselves, we need to prioritize things that build up our spiritual life. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit and build up your spiritual life? It means we need to prioritize time spent in God's Word, time spent in prayer, time spent in worship. These are all things that draw us close to God day after day, reminding us of who he is, reminding us of what he's done. Going back to that song we sang earlier, reminding us that he is our refuge and our strength. It's not just something that's engaging our minds and teaching us these things. It is drawing close to God and being in his presence that continues to transform us, continues to feed our spirits and our souls. This is what teaches us to view the world and to view the people around us the way God views them. It teaches us to view ourselves the way that God views us, because we so often forget, tend to those spiritual things. It means spending time in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, drawing close to others who've been transformed by Christ, in places where God is present, Jesus said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there am I with you. So as we come together, Christ is there with us, binding us together, building us up in the Spirit, teaching us to apply what we've learned from God's Word in our relationships and deepening our relationships built upon the Holy Spirit. Through all of these things that we continue to focus on what God desires of us and continue to focus on that spiritual part of our lives that God has, or Jesus has already redeemed and set free. And the more we do that, the more we find that every other part of our being begins to fall in line. It's a spiritual struggle that we need to engage in, to grow in the Spirit, to draw close in the Spirit, to know God spiritually, and let Him cleanse that part of us. And the more He does that, the more that controls our flesh, the members of our body, the more it solidifies our hearts to be firm for the Lord. And all those parts begin to fall into place, and we can truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Live your life according to the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in your life since you put your faith in Jesus. Doing so, you will learn to fulfill this great commandment. So let me just close with this blessing today from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, which means to make you clean, to make you holy. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jesus is doing the work in your life. He will surely do it. Let us set our minds on the things that He is doing and live in that Spirit as we love the Lord. Let's give Him thanks and close with one more song. Lord God, I thank You for the work that You do in our lives, Lord, that You have called every part of our being to You. And we want to offer those to You, Lord. But we need Your help. I pray that You would help us to learn to live what it means to live according to Your Spirit versus according to the flesh. We find ourselves engaged in that fleshly battle so often, Lord, we feel like that's where we're supposed to be. But Your Word reminds us to set our things on, to set our mind on things above. I pray that You would continue to do that for us all. Help us to see ourselves according to Your eyes. Help us to see one another according to what You see. Help us to live as people who've been redeemed by the blood of Your Son. Embrace those truths, Lord. Let those wash through us, completely transform us, and let those things change the way our flesh and our mind and every piece of our being works so that we can love You fully with our whole being. In Jesus' name. Amen.